Ashley. Ashley was admitted to the hospital on Friday due to some minor complications with her pregnancy. For those of you who didn't know, Ashley's pregnant. That happens sometimes. So, yes, she's at the hospital at this point, and her vitals are completely stable. The unnamed, unknown baby at this point has completely stable heartbeats and everything, and everything's looking as much as where it should be right now. So we really appreciate your prayers and support. And over these next 24, 48 hours, we're going to find out what the next number of weeks are going to look like. It's probably going to be bed rest, either at home or at the hospital, for the remainder of the pregnancy, which is probably going to be only about another 5 or at most 6 weeks left. So, exciting. Woo! And now that I'm up here this morning, I probably feel the most comfortable that I have all in the past 3 days, because I have something to do now. The Lord has been preparing this message in my heart for quite a little while, but in all honesty, it didn't really start to take shape and form until this past weekend. For those of you who didn't know, this past weekend we were on a senior high youth retreat. We took about 7 or 8 students up to Camp Mineoe for the weekend, with a few other churches, Eastridge and a number of others that we have contact with, for a senior high youth retreat. The theme of the weekend was Here I Am, being before God and discovering what that means for our lives. Every session, we would have one of the four youth pastors do the message for that session, and we would break out into small group time after that. We would divide this youth into age and gender, into smaller groups, so we could unpack the message a little bit more after every session. Now, I ended up with the highest energy level group, the youngest group of boys, which were in about grade 8 to 9 in around that area. And as we started looking into this message and what it means for those kids, we got talking a lot about responsibilities as believers. We started talking a lot about what does it actually mean for me. As we were going through this, one of the youth says, well, I guess there's little things that I can do in my life to honor God. There's small things that I can do to, like, reach out to a friend. But I can't really do anything big until I'm grown up. And I said, well, hold on a second here. First of all, there's no small thing that you can do for the Lord. Everything is a big thing. And what is it that you mean by you can't do anything until you grow up a little more? So he started unpacking a little bit about what he felt in his life and what he was thinking. So we started looking into the scriptures. We started looking at the different ways in which God has used young people for amazing things. I mean, David was a boy. Mary was just a young girl. And all of these different instances where God has taken the unexpected, the underdog, where God has taken someone unlikely and changed the world through that person. We talked about a little bit about what God's expectations are from us as believers, what the requirements are for us to be believers, and started to kind of try to bring it all the way down around to help this young man realize that there is anything that he could do in God's name and would be successful in that. So as I started to kind of unpack different sides of this, I started to think in terms of different terminology, of trying to make it simple and concise, and how could I make this really straightforward and simple. And I got on to the idea of a job posting. If there was a job posting for a follower of God, what would it look like? What would the different aspects be? What would be the different subheadings and things that would outline all the different things that we need to be, are, or have to successfully follow God in our lives? So the first thing that came to mind, qualifications. What are the qualifications of a follower of God? So the first one that I came up with, a candidate is not required to have previous experience. I started to think about it and say, well, there's the story of Rahab, where a woman who had never met God personally before, who had never had any experience or relationship with God, found an opportunity to hide some spies and save their lives and help his work. She didn't need to have done anything before. She didn't need to know anything, but she willingly and faithfully served the Lord. And an amazing thing happened because of that. The spies were saved, and they ended up returning to the Israelite camp. The second thing was that a candidate will be welcome and accepted into a stable work environment, stable and steady work environment. That there will be a lot of work to do, that there will always be something to do. The work is constant. We live in a world and a culture where there are a lot of people who have never heard God's message for them personally. Or maybe they've heard about God and Jesus, but the image that they have of him is entirely wrapped up within what culture says a Christian is. And in that sense, there will always be an overwhelmingly large workload. But there will always be something that we can do in our lives, daily, weekly, and there's always something right before us. And the final thing was that a candidate will have the support and the resources of their superiors. Now, this looks a little different for different things. We have the Holy Spirit, we have God the Father and God the Son, and each of those representations, each of those embodiments of the Lord are ready, accessible, and available to us at all times. As I was talking about it with my small group, I started to talk about the different things in which people have done. We looked at Samson and where his strength came from through the Holy Spirit and how he used it in different places in his life to honor God. We talked about the disciples who make this radical change in their lives from being these very introverted, unsure followers to being these vibrant revolutionaries for the work of Christ. We talk about Paul, who literally one day thought one thing and how the world worked, and the next was in an entirely different mindset and place where his worldview had shifted altogether. And we talked about that all this comes through the power of God. And when we read about all these miracles in the Bible, all of these different things that God has done, we see that each instance where something has happened, we know that that same power, that same spirit, that same presence of God is accessible to us as followers as long as we have made that dedication of our lives to God. So in this case, this junior high boy who has said, I want to follow Jesus and I want to grow in God, he has the same power and access to the Holy Spirit that all of these people in the Bible did. Which to a junior high guy is quite the amazing thing to realize. Quite the amazing thing to read something in a book and realize that this is the same God. The God of Abraham, the God of David, the God of Jesus. All of those different people are worshiping and following the same God that loves me. So as we moved into it a little more, we started to talk about, okay, we know what we're supposed to be, we're supposed to have as believers. Well, what would the duties and responsibilities look like? What are the things that we're supposed to do and have done to be honoring and fulfilling our job, to be a good employee, to be a growing employee? And the first thing that we came up with was that we, as believers, need to fulfill all duties as outlined by our superiors on a consistent basis. The Lord lays out very clearly for us how in which we are to live our life. We're to live loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to secondly, to love our neighbor as ourselves. There's a lot of other specific things that the Bible says in terms of how we can best do that. How if we have two cloaks to give away the second. How we can give based on how we have been blessed. How we can reach out to those in need. Those who may be ignored by the culture or the society around us. To reach out in love regardless of maybe the life someone is living. But to come not judging them, but to come loving them. And it's not hard to flip through the Bible and find all of these specific directives, but it's all laid out for us, very clearly and straightforwardly, of all the different things that we're supposed to do on a consistent basis, on a daily basis. We are meant to be of one character and one spirit. We're meant to live the same way and think the same way, regardless of where we are in our lives, whether that be at work, whether that be in social circles, and whether that be at church, which is a big thing, especially talking to youth, because I know for me growing up, and I know for a lot of the youth that we have here at the church, they go to entirely different schools than one another. When I was in youth group, there was one of three high schools you went at, and pretty much every one of the youth went to one of these different schools. So even despite when we got together, we were a group of 10 or 15, or around 10 like our youth group here, when they go out in the week, they're all alone from one another. They're divided. And God places a calling on our lives to live in the same spirit and the same attitude, just like He does for us as adults. That we're consistent in the things that we say and we do and we are, regardless of who is around us. And that we can be a positive presence. Last year at Senior Pitch and Praise, we heard a speaker by the name of Storm. And that was literally the guy's name, which was very fitting because he was about a 6'6" big black guy. And he was telling us a story about one day when he went golfing. And as he went golfing, he was going to walk the first 9 holes by himself. And there was a threesome behind him in 2 golf carts. And of course, as in golf, if you have a golf cart, you tend to move a little quicker. And around the 2nd or 3rd hole, this group of 3 people, these 2 men and a wife, asked Storm if he would like to play with them. They'd be able to move along as a foursome, go through the day a lot quicker, and that way their game wouldn't be held up. And Storm described it as the worst day of golf he has ever had in his life. Quite literally. He would get ready to line up, and he had this like new driver that day, and he would just... And somehow all of a sudden the ball was over in the sand trap, 100 yards to the right. And he just kind of was like, oh, whatever. I mean, I can't let this stress too much to me. By around the 7th hole, he was getting up and he made a shot. And he doesn't even know how it happened, but he hit the ball and it went up, over, and landed behind him. And he just kind of laughed at it. And the wife out of the other 3 people said, excuse me, I got to ask you, I mean, we've been golfing together all afternoon, but are you a Christian? And he goes, well, yeah, I am. And the lady jumps out of the cart and she goes, I knew it! I knew there was something weird about you! And he was kind of taken aback by that, but as he kind of thought about it and unpacked that statement, he realized that the way he was living in his life, the fact that he was not in this situation letting things drive him crazy or get him overly frustrated, that just in the way he lived his life and spoke and handled the things that happened to him, it's incredibly evident to the people around you what you believe. The way you act reflects very clearly the way you think. And the way you think affects very, very directly the way you act. So we're going to jump back into the second of the responsibilities. To report regularly for ongoing communication, clarification, and expectations. With any good job situation, you have really good contact and communication with your superiors. To some degree in businesses, there is no such thing as too much communication. To a degree. In terms of communicating your vision, your expectations, or talking to your employees or your boss about how things are going and what things are going well, what's not going well, and how you're feeling is an incredibly valuable asset to a healthy organization. Or in our case, within our faith, if we're not regularly seeking out communication, if we're regularly not seeking out clarification for our personal lives, and regularly reminding ourselves of the expectations on us, we will not have a healthy relationship. We will not have a flourishing relationship. And that's something that really, in all honesty, the responsibility is entirely on us to do. It's out to us to seek this out. It's not right for an employee just to get frustrated at their manager or their supervisor because they don't have the opportunity to talk to them. It's up to the employee to go knocking on the door saying, this is what I need from you. Or it's the responsibility of that manager to come and regularly knock on that door of that employee and say, how are things going? But we know based on Scripture that God is already pounding on that door and has been doing so before we even knew who He was, before we were even formed as a child in our mother's wombs. God was there seeking out that opportunity to connect. And it's something that we need to ensure that we put effort, energy into flourishing and growing. And finally, the third, to seek out opportunities for personal growth. We need to always be trying to figure out what's next for us. We need to always be trying to think about what is it that I know well and that I don't, and working on those things so that we are smarter than we were yesterday. The successful employee is the one who gets better at their jobs. The one who moves up within the corporate ladder is the one who is showing a growth within their leadership style or their actual work performance. And it's the exact same with us as believers. The responsibility, once again, is on us to do some self-analysis, to ask, how are we doing? What's good, what's not good? And to seek out whatever we need to make that better than it was the day before, and better than it was the week before and the year before, which will come with growing in our relationship with God. So all of this to say, these qualifications, these responsibilities, is that God can call anyone and everyone. And once that call is made, there's a really big responsibility on us to seek out what it is that we are supposed to be doing, what it is that we can do in the name of God for God. Because we as believers, we all have this call on our lives. Even those who have not made a decision or accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they also have this same call on their lives to come and follow God. We were all made in the image of God. And just by that connection alone, this is all of our responsibilities. So the question becomes, since this calling does not require any prerequisites or things we have to do first to qualify, doesn't require any previous education to be a follower of God, the question is, what is your response to God in the face of this offer? God has offered you a job. It's a big job, it's a hard job, but it's a great job. It's a rewarding job and a growing job that can change everything about the world around us. Started with only a few people. And look at what it's developed into today. With only a few people, imagine what it could develop farther in terms of kingdom advancement, in terms of more people coming to a belief and knowledge of Christ. When we look at Scripture, we see many different people who have responded to this call in different ways. When God asked different people to fulfill this role, what was their response to Him? The first and most obvious is Moses. The Lord appeared to Moses and said, Moses, this is what you're going to do. And Moses was like, ha, hoo, hoo, hee, I don't speak good. And even once God relieved every single stress and fear that Moses had, giving him the Spirit, giving him miracles and signs, what was Moses' response? Send the other guy. Well, shouldn't there be someone else that you should send? So God even, once again, helped Moses along further, said, Aaron will be with you and he will help you speak. But even then, Moses was still hesitant. And it wasn't until the Lord kind of pushed him a little more forcefully that Moses said, okay, I get it. All right, I will do it. I will do it. But Moses' first response was, isn't there someone better qualified than I am? How many times have you thought about that when you've seen an opportunity to work for God? I mean, maybe my pastor knows so much more theology than I do, or maybe my friend in my small group just words things in a way that are so much more clear. Maybe you should just send them instead. I'll be honest, it's something that each and every one of us in this room has probably thought before, including Barry, Graham, and myself. That's the great thing about God. There doesn't need to be anything to do something. I mean, that's how the universe was created, ex nihilo, out of nothing. We'll take a look at the next person, Jonah. Jonah said, "I'm not doing it." He decided to take off in the other direction and tried to outrun God. Didn't really work out for him. It's amazing how the Lord can just give you a timeout in a really, really clear way. But Jonah's response was out of a personal desire not to do it. I mean, he was a great prophet. He had done great things in the name of God, and he was good at his job. There were so many different people who came to a belief in the Lord because Jonah went and prophesied. But in this specific case with Nineveh, he said, "Forget it. No, I refuse to do it." And even when it finally came around and he got barfed up by the whale again and ended up going and prophesying to Nineveh, and Nineveh turned to the Lord, even then, he did it with a crappy attitude. He went and sat under a tree waiting for God to smite them because that's what he thought the Lord was going to do in his work. Jonah's response, look at my notes, not the screen. Jonah's response was a very begrudging one, a very discontent one. And finally, let's talk about Saul. Saul just didn't get it. Paul, writer of the New Testament. It's not necessarily that the Lord spoke to him, as far as we know, in the first part of his life any more clearly than he did for Jonah and Moses. But the expectation on Paul, was that he live a life to the best of his ability, honoring the writings of the Old Testament. And Saul's interpretation of that was that the Israelites were the important ones, that these Christians, these Jesus followers were less than he was. And he spent most of his life going around and hindering God's work through the disciples. He was even there giving his thumbs up as they slew believers, as they stoned Stephen. Saul just really didn't get what was being asked of him. Once again, the Lord gave him a time out, and he came to a greater understanding of what God was looking to see done in the world. So the question is, what is the ideal response? Who in the Bible, aside from Jesus, because Jesus is always the right answer sometimes, who gave the best response in the face of the calling of the Lord? Who said it in the most clear and concise way that honored what God was asking? And it was, in fact, on this individual that we based this entire retreat off of last weekend. I'm going to say that it was Isaiah. "Here I am, send me." The Lord asked the nation, "Who among you will be my spokesperson? Who among you will speak on my behalf?" And Isaiah, having not been told personally to do this, stepped forth out of the masses and said to God, "I'll do it. I won't do it my way. I'll do it your way." Isaiah came with what is most important in terms of doing God's work. He came with open hands. He came to the table ready and willing to receive what God desired for him. He came knowing very little about what would happen next, but he came willing to be a part of what God had said. A faith in not knowing but being entirely open to the possibilities. And for us today, despite the fact that not all of us receive audible calls like Moses, Jonah, or Isaiah, we know that we have this call in our life because of Jesus' words. He said, "Just as the Father sent me, so I am sending you." So this means that we all have a mission to take part in, which is very clear. Matthew 28 tells us that to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. We have a global mission, a global mission that is applicable to every single one of us over and archingly, that applies to every single believer, a mission that God has given us. But we also have for us a personal mission. I think that's supposed to be 6:8. That's probably my typo. Here I am, send me. So what has the Lord asked of you personally? Because in either case, whether we're thinking of our global or personal mission, we know that when God is involved in sending us, something life-changing is waiting on the other side of our obedience. When people in Scripture stepped forward and said, "Okay, God, I am willing," there was never a situation where something life-changing didn't immediately follow that. Through willingness, and through, most importantly, obedience to God's calling. We all have things that we do in God's name, and by being believers, we are meant to live a life that is in active motion. We are meant to live a life that is always forward moving. And for God, where we finish in His call is more important than where we began. Our global mission is very clearly outlined by Jesus. But the question for each one of us becomes, what is our personal mission? What is it that we are supposed to do ourselves? What is I, Sam, supposed to do? What are you, James, supposed to do? What are you, Jim, supposed to do? Someone over here, what are you, Chris, supposed to do? We're going to take a look at a video and see how this woman, Kimberly, discovered the answer to that question of what am I supposed to do? Let's take a look at that now.
X-ray.
When did you get any tests today? We're given 24 hours a day. We sleep one third of it. We spend part of the time with family and friends, and the rest of the time is at work. We spend more time at work than we do doing any other single thing. I just can't believe that God doesn't have a higher purpose for us. I own a design-intensive construction company, and most of our work focuses on older residential buildings, most of them in the 1920s, in our neighborhood. There are properties that have been completely neglected for many, many years. We love this neighborhood, and where there's the potential to restore a house rather than tear it down, we're going to pursue that. When I go to work each day, I just pray that God will help me to do my very best. The closer in relationship I am with God, the better able I am to be my best at work. As the person in charge of the site, I want to exemplify high-quality relationships, and I want to do excellent work. When I meet a new subcontractor at work, I want to be in an authentic relationship with that person. Hey, Ina, How are you?
Good.
Well, you okay?
Yeah,
good. I don't see my very best friends as often as I see the people with whom I work on the job site. So I take those relationships very seriously. It looks great. Looks great. Thank you so much for doing that. There's a responsibility towards excellence because I wouldn't be comfortable putting myself out there as a Christian and doing shoddy work. You know, I was originally really hoping to get glass up here. How hard would that be?
Well, I can get those out for sure.
I've heard so many times from people who've said that they really could not stand their contractor by the time their construction project was completed. I certainly don't want to be that contractor. I want my work to be a reflection of my faith in God. We often get the message that in order to do godly work, we need to be pastors or evangelists or Sunday school teachers. I don't feel gifted to be a pastor, but I do feel strongly gifted to build homes, and I want to use that work to honor God. It's satisfying to have taken a property that was an eyesore and a problem within its community and to restore it. I built great relationships with my team, and we did excellent work. We as people, as God's creations, are a reflection of Him. If our output to the world is our work, then we want it to continue that reflection. I believe this process is a high calling.
Kimberly, in her life, asked herself the question, what is it that I do? What is it that I am good at? What defines me that makes me unique as an individual? And then she sought out in her life to do the best of her ability to use that to honor God. Each one of us are unique in our personalities, in our dispositions. And we all have things that we're good at. We all have things that we're bad at. The question is, in terms of what is your personal mission, what is the mission that God is trying to work through you to do? In discovering that for your life, ask yourself the question, what do I do great? Where is it in my life that I have the best opportunity to speak to those who do not know Jesus? Is it at work? Is it through sports? Is it through your hobbies, through art or music? Even as pastors, we do this. I know Pastor David, he made sure that he was always in a baseball league. Graham and Bridget on Thursday nights go to a drop-in volleyball league. And Pastor Barry has done curling before. All in seeking opportunity to be light in new places. What is it that defines you? Who are you as a creation of God? As we start unpacking this week, I want you to start not only thinking about it, I want you to start talking about it. Chances are you all came in the car here with someone, and if you don't, you're sitting beside someone who most likely you like. In which case, talk to them. Because maybe they have a good insight into something that you don't about yourself. Because we all know the mission that God plays out for us in the big picture, but every week we have the opportunity to do something that no one else around us does. You have the opportunity to do something that the person sitting beside you does not. How will you seek to use that to glorify God? I have two final questions, and what I'd like to do is I'd like you to stand up if this question applies to you. How many of you are currently pastors or overseas missionaries? Two. Exactly what I thought. How many of you have been chosen, commissioned, and sent by the Lord to do His work? Please stand. How will you respond to this call? Let's pray. Father, in our lives, You are constantly revealing to us Your glory. You are constantly revealing to us the depth of Your love and the reach of Your grace. Lord, we see that in the mere fact that we are here standing before You today. Lord, You've made this call for us, and we honestly and earnestly seek the opportunity to answer it in the right way. And the right way is the way in which You are blessed most through it. Lord, I pray for each person who's standing here this morning, because through the fact that they are standing, they wish to see Your kingdom advance. They wish to see more people come into a relationship with You. Help them discover and encourage them in how they will do this. In Your name we thank You and pray. Amen.